Good to see each one of you this evening. It is good to see the Burlesons with us, and especially Sister Burleson. We've been keeping her in our prayers as she has begun her radiation, and we certainly pray that it will be effective for her. And there are others that are in our prayers as well with the problems that they face in the course of life, and we certainly are mindful of them as well. We appreciate the presence of each one of you. All of you who were sick need to feel guilty that that number wasn't at least three numbers bigger. And those who are visiting other congregations, we don't care about numbers. We care about those who want to have hearts that hear the gospel and are open to the gospel. And so we appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. And of course, it does make us feel good when others are coming, and even when it's to be with family, but they set aside the time to come and study the Word together, and we are appreciative of that. I mentioned last Sunday evening that in a week or so, I'm going to start a short series on what it means to be a part of the local church. And so I thought what would be of benefit is to start with some Venn diagrams. In fact, I presented this material the Sunday morning during the Bible study time when I came and talked to the church here back in July of 2014. So if it looks familiar to you, then you'll know why it looks familiar to you. And what I want to do with these Venn diagrams, and by the way, remember, you'll see them in a minute, but Venn diagrams are where different things overlap and where they intersect. They show relationships to one another. And what we're going to do with that is simply use it to help us understand the idea of Christ, the church local, and the church universal. But before we do that, we're going to start with a piece of clip art to describe and talk about what makes up the body of Christ. And I've gone through phases within my life where using the terminology really was important to me. Other times when I simply have given up and said, okay, people are going to use terminology in certain ways, and that's just the way it is. But I still want to share with you some biblical thoughts about the body of Christ and how it is used within the Scriptures. First of all, in Ephesians, the first chapter, and this is reading from the New King James, Paul wrote, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So clearly we have the idea of Christ and the body of Christ. Now, what does the body of Christ entail? And I've told you this in the past, that the diagram that I'm about to put up, or the illustration I'm about to put up with this particular clip art, is the concept that I grew up with thinking about what the body of Christ was all about. The body of Christ was composed simply of churches of Christ all over the world. I put different congregations in our area, but where I grew up, I would have thought the Church of Christ at Toronto, Ohio, the Church of Christ in Stephenville, Weirton, Wellsburg, wherever, those churches of Christ made up the body of Christ. I held that view, quite frankly, until the early 1990s, when somebody, while I was in a gospel meeting, we were out for some walks. In fact, it was Alan Malone. He started sharing with me some thoughts, and as the more he talked, the more I thought, what are you talking about? This is exactly what the body of Christ is. It's all the churches of Christ. And the more we talked and the more he shared with me, he was taking some material he'd gotten from Brother Robert Turner and gave consideration to. I came away with the conclusion that this isn't a biblical concept of the church universal, of the body of Christ in the universal sense. So it isn't that kind of makeup. And if you think about it, we'd have to recognize that what we are finding in Scripture is there is but one body. Over in Ephesians again, this time further in the fourth chapter in 11 and 12, it says, "And he gave himself, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So what is the body of Christ? Well, the body of Christ is made up of all the individuals that have been a part and have gone on and are currently a part of the body of Jesus Christ. It's the saints, whether they are the ministers, pastors, the apostles, evangelists, teachers. We all make up universally the body of Christ. In fact, over in Ephesians, the first chapter, we're told in verses 22 and 3, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, let me say this. I will grant you that the body is used to illustrate a particular point over in the book of 1 Corinthians. He talks about the Corinthians and how they are the body of Christ in their relationship with one another. But he's not talking about this universal aspect. You might say, well, how do you know that, Joe? And I'll say that when you go over to 1 Corinthians and read there in chapter 12 and chapter 14, what you'll find is he uses references to the eye and to the ear and to the mouth. And those are part of the head. But in other passages, we're told that Christ is the head of the universal body. And so, for me personally, I think it's important that we think in that biblical concept of what the body of Christ is and not try to pigeonhole ourselves to think, okay, well, we're the body of Christ here and another congregation is the body of Christ there. No, that's not what the scriptures are talking about when it talks about the body of Christ. Well, is the idea of universal church a biblical concept? We're just going to look at a couple of passages to make the point. At other times, I've looked at more passages than this. There in Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus is with the apostles in Caesarea Philippi. He's asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course, Peter responds by saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the old King James. Here Jesus responds and says, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So Jesus makes the proclamation of this sense of a singular church. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the idea of the universal church. And of course the passage we looked at just a moment ago, where Paul said that Christ is indeed the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we find over in Colossians, the first chapter, that he flips those around where we have the idea of the church and the body and the church being presented in both passages. So is this a biblical concept? And very quickly, I would suggest to you that it is a biblical concept. Now that's not what the base of the rest of the lesson is about. What I'd like to talk about is this idea of the local church and what's involved in the local church. And just a couple of quick passages. Over in Romans, the expression is used, "The churches of Christ salute you." Very obviously talking about local groups who were gathering. Over in Acts, the 14th chapter, as Paul goes back in areas he had been in, he says that they appointed elders in every church. So we have the idea of local churches. And then in Galatians, he talks about the fact that the book indeed was addressed to the churches of Galatia. And Galatia, of course, is that northern region of what we today would call Turkey. And in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, "If the whole church comes together in one place." So obviously, the word church there is being used to talk about saints that were able to gather in a location, as all these other references on the screen are really pointing to as well, local congregations. What we're going to do for the rest of our time together this afternoon, is look at just what's involved with this idea of Christians and the local church and their relationship to Jesus Christ. And this is where the Venn diagrams are going to come into play. This particular circle and all the circles in the diagram are going to represent individuals. It's not representing congregations, it's representing individuals and their relationship to Christ and as it'll continue, and to other Christians. And so we begin with this one circle, and we find that there are other circles, and for the sake of brevity of space, I'm just using the illustration of three individuals. Obviously, in a congregation like this, there would be multiple circles that intersect with one another. And so we have now this gathering of Christians that intersect with each other. And I say it that way very deliberately, not referencing this gathering right now, but where there is this gathering of individual Christians. Here's where we get into the concept of what the local church is about. We have before us here the white circle. And the white circle in the diagram that I'm presenting for you this afternoon is representing the local church, and this is very important, as members see it. The local church as we think it is made up. Individuals that we believe are part of our congregation. And then we have in this particular diagram, or this particular Venn diagram, very specifically and on purpose, not just the white circle, but within the white circle, we have the triangle, the black triangle. And the black triangle is going to represent the local church as Christ sees it. And it's important for us to recognize there is a distinction between the local church as seen by our eyes, with our perceptions, with our understanding, and the local church as Jesus Christ sees it. Now, we're going to say some more things about that in a moment, but I want to talk about this Venn diagram for just a moment and make the point that if you'll notice, there are intersections where all three people are involved in the same activity, but it is not the local church. And yet they're all members of the local church. So I would suggest to you that it is possible for all the members of a congregation to be engaged in something, and it is not an activity of or representative of the local congregation. We all pool our money together and we buy a car dealership. And various ones are put in charge of various aspects of the car dealership. It is not the Highway 157 Church of Christ car dealership. It is simply the car dealership that we as individuals have chosen to go together to buy and maintain. And it can be any other number of things as well. We might all decide to get together for some sporting activity. Even though some might not be able to physically participate, they might be there to cheer others on in the things that we're involved in. That's not the Highway 157 congregation being involved in playing softball, playing soccer, or whatever it might be. So there are things that the entire group can do together that are not the activity of and the behavior of a local congregation. And that's an important thing to understand, and it's an important distinction to make as we go about trying to get a grasp on what the local church is all about. Because there are individuals who have made the mistaken impression that the local, if everybody's involved, it is a church activity. And it's not a church activity. Our institutional brethren have really immersed themselves in a lot of that as a justification for doing things that the church is not intended to do. So it becomes a very simple leap for them from saying, well, this is something that we're all doing, and at other times we worship God together, so if we're doing this activity together, well, this is the church doing it together. No, it's not. It's not. There is a time when we function as a congregation, and there's a time when we don't function as a congregation. Now, I'm not suggesting that those times we're not functioning as a congregation, that somehow then we magically are not part of the Highway 157 congregation. We do maintain that relationship, but I'm talking about the activities that we would be involved in. As we look at the Venn diagram, we look at another illustration here, and that is the fact that there are going to be times when we interact with other Christians outside the church setting. Perhaps in a private Bible study, perhaps in the practice of hospitality in some way. Again, this is not the church behaving in these things. This is what we as individuals are commanded to be involved in, i.e. the hospitality, private Bible studies, etc. Then we come to the red circle. Look very closely and you will notice that the red circled individual is in the white circle. But they're not in the black triangle. In other words, this person has no relationship with Christ, but is a member of the local church. We think they're a member of our congregation. We think that Jesus Christ accepts them as part of the universal church and a part of us as a local fellowship of believers. But in fact, Jesus Christ does not accept them as such. It could be for a number of reasons, but primarily it would be for the reason that that individual has never become, primarily but not exclusively, has never become a New Testament child of God. And yet they proclaim themselves to be such to us. In fact, we may have even witnessed them be baptized in our midst, and yet their heart was not involved in that at all. It was simply something for other reasons they were doing, this baptism thing. And so we think, oh, that's great. We've just added somebody to the body of Christ, and they decide to place membership with us. But Jesus knows their heart. Jesus knows what motivated them to go get dunked, get wet, and it had nothing to do with dying with Christ. Now, one of the things that might be in your mind is, what do we do about that? Nothing. Nothing we can do about it. We don't read the hearts. God reads the hearts. God knows whether or not somebody is actually a part of His body or not. We would only know if they begin to express things that would tell us otherwise. I think we have a case similar to that, or not similar to, but this is what I was going to say. Besides that situation, the case at Sardis. There in Revelation 3 and verse 4, it says, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." It could be that within the congregation, we as individuals become so apostate in so many ways that Jesus Christ says, "I don't recognize you, and you as any longer being part of the body of Christ. Now, you're still a child of God, but you're not behaving as a Christian." And I think that's part of what went on in Sardis. But there were some who continued their purity, and yet they were with them. And I recognize too, as you read the various letters, you could find also the idea that there may well have been some in the midst who understood that others were practicing some types of unrighteousness and had not yet fully come to grips with it. But those are the other kinds of situations where you could have that red circled person, if you will. Let's move on to look at another congregation. It just so happens they're a larger congregation. Within this congregation, you find a situation erupts where God breaks fellowship with an unrepentant sinner within the congregation. 1 Corinthians 5 is certainly an illustration of that. 2 Thessalonians talks about it. Romans 16 talks about some aspect, not perhaps exactly of what we're talking about now, but there are other illustrations of this type of behavior. And what has happened is quite simply this. God has broken fellowship with them. And in breaking fellowship with them, as we read 1 Corinthians throughout the fifth chapter, by the time we come to verse 11, what are we told? The church is to not keep company with them, with such a person. It's our responsibility before God to withdraw our fellowship from those individuals that God has already withdrawn from or removed from His fellowship. Again, how is that evident? It is evident by the fruit they're bearing, the things they're doing that allow us to make the judgment from God's Word of whether or not they are one that we should keep company with. We usually use terms such as withdraw from, church discipline, those kinds of terms could be used. We also have individuals who are out there on their own. We have the folks in 3 John who Diotrephes had thrown out of the church. We don't know if they immediately began another congregation. But in the text, we simply know that Diotrephes expelled them from the local congregation. Paul, as he was known as Saul, after he obeyed the gospel and left Damascus, he went down to Jerusalem, and here in Acts 9 and verse 26, we really find the pattern with regard to local fellowship, extending fellowship, accepting fellowship with one another. As Paul came to Jerusalem and wanted to join himself to the church, that was a decision he made, and then they didn't want to accept him. That was a decision they made, and then after further examination, they did accept him into their fellowship. In both instances, it's a voluntary behavior based upon, or voluntary action, based upon the information we have about one another. It could well be that you could go to an area where you don't want to be a part of a congregation that calls himself a church that belongs to Christ and in many ways gives the appearance they are, but you don't want to be a part of that for some reason, and so you'll drive some distance to be a part of another group that you deem to be ones that would be worthy of having fellowship with. But there was a period of time, brief as it was, I believe, that Paul was not a member at Damascus any longer, and he wasn't a member at Jerusalem. Again, I grant you that this probably was a very short period of time, but it makes the point nonetheless of being individually out there. And perhaps one that is even a little more to the point of just the individual by themselves is the case of the eunuch there in Acts 8. As he's obeyed the gospel on the road back home, we find that he comes out of the water rejoicing. The Spirit takes Philip away, and the eunuch continues on his way back to his work there with Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, as the Ethiopian treasurer. There was probably a period of time when he was the only Christian. So those kinds of circumstances can arise. I believe this is a true statement, and you may want to disagree with this, and you're welcome to, and I'd be more than happy to talk to you about it. I don't believe there's a biblical reason to believe that individuals just floated around and never sought to join other faithful Christians. Sometimes I have referred to them as cows, C-A-L, Christians at large. It can happen. The illustration we talked about last week with regard to opportunity and responsibility, accountability, responsibility. An individual may obey the gospel in a prison environment, or they may have been a Christian that goes to prison, and they may never again get to be a part of a group of believers. So they'll never be a part of a congregation. So those circumstances can arise, but they should be the exception and not the idea of an understood standard. And so I think it is without biblical authority or biblical justification to take on the notion that I can simply be a Christian at large without an association with a congregation. And as we look at this series later, we're going to examine what are the benefits of being part of a local congregation. And these aren't going to be simply benefits that we think of Hey, you get to know more people. Hey, people are going to treat you on a first name basis. No, these are going to be reasons that are going to run into, be a part of our spiritual strength, our spiritual growth, our spiritual development. And I mean our as an individual. And so it's important for us to recognize that it has always been God's intent that Christians, unless circumstances beyond their control arise, Christians always find the opportunity to join in fellowship with other Christians and be a part of a local church. And that's the Venn diagrams that I wanted to share with you tonight. We're going to build on that over the next few weeks as we examine some things that are going to make a distinction between denominations and what the body of Christ is about, and our relationships in those kinds of environments as well. And we hope that that will be of benefit to you as well. And most importantly, I hope that it simply helps us to understand and take seriously the relationship we're to have with one another in a congregation. Somebody didn't just come up with the idea. A local congregation is a God-ordained institution. And so it's something we need to take very seriously. And I appreciate the time you've given this evening and the attention. Certainly the lesson has not been a first principles lesson, but there may be someone in the audience that already knows and understands what's involved in being a child of God, and you may recognize the fact that you're not right now in fellowship with God. It may be that you've not yet died with Him in baptism and need to do so. It may be that you had done so in the past and have gone back into the darkness of walking with Satan. You need to repent of that as well. And you may desire that we pray with you about that matter. But if you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.